Praise God for His mighty forgiveness. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, which we'll find in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to return from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. The chapter is, he doesn't really pull any punches, does he? It's a pretty straightforward chapter. There are things that are in this chapter that are unsettling, off-putting at points, scary, not really what we would call seeker-friendly, that kind of thing. These are the points of Scripture that are often read over quickly and exposited very lightly, running over the top of them rather than diving into what's going on. And there are some portions in this chapter also that sound strange to our hearing, I think. So let's take a look at a few things here and try to make some good uses and some good sense of 2 Peter chapter 2. The first thing is, in those first couple of verses, especially the first verse, there is a set of people of whom Peter says that they deny the Lord that bought them. Now, this has given fodder to some to say, you see, it looks to me like you can be bought by the Lord and then you can turn away from that. In other words, and they'll go on through maybe a one- or two-step process of deduction, and they'll say a person can lose the salvation that they once enjoyed. They were bought, and then they were not, in other words. Let's just make sure that we understand that what Peter has done here in that first verse is he has set the tone for the entirety of the chapter, that he is describing a condition, a circumstance in that first chapter, and it's an historical circumstance that he's referencing, and yet what he wants the people to know is that same history that played out in the days of Moses will continue to play out over time, over the history of redemption until the end. And that is very clearly that the church herself is made up of visible professors that are professors only, and at the end, the emptiness of their profession will come to its final fruition, and they will show themselves to be apostates, because all they ever had was a visible profession and never an internal heart profession, a heart faith. They never called upon Christ in the inner man. And so, just like when those children of Israel came out of Egypt, there were leaders in the church, prophets, those who taught, Levites, who were false prophets, like who? Like Korah, and men like him, that stood up against Moses, and what did they do? They denied the Lord that bought them. And what does that mean? To deny the Lord that bought them. Well, there is a sense in which they were all redeemed out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And so they all came out and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And yet, God was not pleased with many of them. They were not believers, and so they were overthrown in the wilderness. They did not enter into the land of promise. Some of them died when the earth opened up and swallowed them. Some of them died when they were standing before the altar at the tent of meeting, and fire came out from that altar and burned them in their suits. Right? Those were the false teachers that were bought by the Lord out of Egypt. And for a time they may have stopped those idolatrous practices that they had learned in Egypt. Where do you think Aaron got the idea to make the golden calf? Well, they knew. They had been in Egypt for generations, and so they understood the Egyptian style of worship. And so perhaps they turned away from that, Korah and his men and others like them, and began to worship the Lord according to his commandments. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They were identified with the people of God. They were known as the Lord's people notoriously by all the rest of the people upon the face of the earth. The Lord had bought them out of the slave market in Egypt. They were no longer slaves to Pharaoh. And then they denied him. They turned away from him. And how did they do that? Well, they did that in many different ways. But one of those particular ways that they did it was that they said to Moses, "We don't like the government God has set up here. Let's get a new captain." And so when Peter goes on to describe these kinds of men, one of the things that he is sure to tell us is that they despise authority. They speak against the authority that God has set over them. They rail against it, as a matter of fact. And whenever we find ourselves murmuring, complaining, and railing against the lawful authority that God has given us, yes, an imperfect authority, it is always imperfect, then what we do is we place ourselves under the appearances, at least, of being those who stood up against Moses and against Aaron. So what he's doing here in this first verse is he's setting the tone for the rest of the chapter. Because what is he saying about these men? Where are they? Where are these men found? They are found in the assembly. They are denying the Lord that bought them. They're part of you. It's just like the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said, "I know that after my departure, there shall come from your own number grievous wolves, not sparing the flock." And so Peter tells us here that within the church, we can entertain some of the most wicked people upon the face of the earth. This is by the Lord's design. And so Peter tells us to beware. And the rest of the chapter then is an unfolding of how we ought to be aware. What are the signs that we should look for? What are the things that these folks do in the church that we ought to look for that would set us on our guard not to take heed to them and to know how to treat them? You see, this is a kindness from Peter. And so truly, it is the most seeker-friendly thing that we could hear. Because what it does is, if rightly administered, it protects those weak and unstable souls, those seekers, those ones who have just come into the assembly. And instead of being drawn away by the falsehood of these types of people, that they might be inoculated against it. So let's take a look at some of the things that Peter says. First of all, notice the tools in their tool belt. The first thing is that what they appeal to is covetousness. Now, covetousness is indeed something that we know from the writings of the Apostle Paul is one of those things that exists within the church. Paul said, "When I was a Pharisee, commandments 1-9 right down the line, no problem. But then the law said to me, 'Thou shalt not covet.' And when the Spirit of God awakened my heart and I looked within my heart, what I could find was all manner of coveting." Notice, coveting is that inward sin of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Now, they're all inward and outward, but coveting particularly is an inward sin. And Paul says, as a Pharisee, I entertained all manner of concupiscence, lusting, in other words. That's what I entertained. And yet, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and so on and so forth. Everybody thought I was great, including me. And so, the first tool in their tool belt is covetousness. And so, they will appeal to that baser nature. They'll tell you that the church ought to be what you want it to be. They'll tell you that what God commands is really softened by what you want. They'll appeal to your wants. They'll turn your wanters on and they will energize them, and that will be what drives religion. That will be what informs obedience. your desire. Ever heard that before? Well, not put in such stark terms. That's why the Apostle Paul calls it will worship. So the first tool is covetousness. The second tool that they have is they have discontentment. Well, covetousness and discontentment, they always go together, don't they? But this discontentment has a particular direction, and that is that it's directed towards some kind of authority, some kind of leadership. And so they will say that this that the government of the nation, the government of the church, the government of the family, it's not quite good enough. They have that Cyrus McGrew thing, right? You remember Cyrus McGrew? How many of you have read Dr. Seuss? If I ran the zoo, said young Cyrus McGrew, I'd make a few changes. That's just what I'd do. The lions and tigers and that sort of stuff that they have at this zoo are not quite good enough. Except change out lions and tigers in that little rhyme for the leadership in this church is not quite good enough. Or the leadership in this country is not quite good enough. Or the leadership in this family is not quite good enough. And so rather than understanding that the Lord works through imperfect leaders and that there is a relationship that is that we're bound under the fifth commandment to maintain between each other of correcting and helping and covering and so on, and that goes both ways, they rail, they murmur, and they draw others into that same kind of discontentment. It's like Absalom, right? What did Absalom do? Oh, if I was king, I'd make sure you get justice. My father David, he's really busy, you know. So then the next tool that they have in their bag is that they riot in the daytime. This is how Peter says it. Riot in the daytime. Now, there are two things there. The riotous nature that he's talking about here is not a riot like we think of, you know, people running over each other. Riot meaning immoderate pursuit of pleasure. The immoderate pursuit of pleasure. But notice what they do here is they do it in the daytime. In other words, they're shameless in it. Not only are they pursuing their base desires, but they're doing so in such a way that is without shame. They have put it forth as the doctrine that we ought to be following. They've dressed it up in terms that sound like it should be something that we should all pursue. Right? The Lord is after your, you know, the Lord wants you to be happy. The Lord wants you to flourish. Of course, the ellipsis in that is in your own desires, in your own ways. The next thing that they have is that they have forsaken the right way, and they have taken up the mindset of Balaam. And so now notice it's religion for profit. Religion for profit. Now, it's not profit in the sense that they're raking in the money, although in some cases that is most certainly true. When you see some of these guys on television telling you why they need a private jet, you understand that they've gone that way. But there are other ways that this comes to pass, right? There are ways that, you know, the Lord will profit you if you obey Him. You've probably heard that before. The Lord will make sure that you're well taken care of. Or maybe it's some other earthly desire. Maybe it's esteem, honor. Maybe it's what the Pharisees desired in the Sermon on the Mount. They desired to be seen of men. It's some kind of advancement in this world. So there are several things that they carry about with them in this way. They are sensual. So they appeal to the sensuality of people. This doesn't have to do only with sexuality. It is all the base and bodily desires. So they will tell you it's all right to be indulgent, even overly so. These are the kinds of things that they bring in. But notice what Peter says of them. And this is what we ought to keep in mind here. This is how we ought to identify them, and now how we ought to think of them. They're wells without water. Wells without water. And to this particular society, what that meant was, had a promise of something good, but nothing there. Nothing in the bottom of the well. You're thirsty, you're traveling, you see the well, you think, oh, finally, something to drink. And you get there, and you draw, and you draw, and you draw, and there's only dust. There's no water there. They are clouds of tempest. Now, let's think of it this way again. Remember the wonderful blessing of the rain to this people. So you see the clouds afar off, and you think, oh, good, we're finally going to get some rain. But instead of rain, and those sweet rains like we heard about Solomon, you remember? Solomon being that rain upon the mown grass, the light sprinkle that nourishes and causes the earth to grow. Instead, these are clouds of tempest. In other words, these are destroying storms. It's not the water that refreshes and nourishes. It's the water that wipes everything out. It's the water that freezes and beats the crops to the ground. While there's a promise of something good coming, instead, it's worse than the dry well. It's destructive instead of nourishing. All right, so then notice they promise liberty. And Peter's going to get more specific here. They promise liberty, but truly what they engender is bondage. They will set forth these things to you because you have, quote unquote, Christian liberty. It's not liberty at all. Peter puts his finger on it exactly when he says, when they appeal to the base desires, when they appeal to indulgence, when they appeal to sensuality, when they appeal to your pocketbook, when they appeal to all of those things, keep in mind what they're doing is they're putting ropes around you and dragging you to the ground so that they might tie you up in bondage to your base desires. That's not Christian liberty. It's not even close. Christian liberty is the liberty to obey, the freedom from the bondage that these men are offering. All right, so then notice that unstable souls are particularly incited by them and enticed and drawn to them. And so it is incumbent upon all then who would say, I'm not a newbie, I'm not a novice, to be on the lookout, to be protective against such things, especially on behalf of their weaker brethren. And then finally, notice that they will wear out. At the end, they cannot maintain the facade of being churchy. They can't maintain it. Soon enough, their corruption will be manifest to all, and like the dog returning to his vomit, and like the sow returning to wallowing in the mire, they too, once again, will return to that master that they have always had in their hearts. And that master is sin. Where are they? Here. They're in the church. Peter says, they're spots in your feasts. You may not see them as such, but they are. They're spots in your feasts. So that's why he starts out with, they deny the Lord that bought them. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be among you. And I don't know if there are any such persons in this room, in our denomination. I know that when we look out over the landscape of Christianity, we can identify some of this. But let's not be content to say, it's over there, it's over there, it's over there, and it's over there. Let us ever be examining our own hearts to see how many of these weaknesses appear, How many of these lusts, how many of these things that we coddle in our own hearts, that we might indeed call upon the Lord, that He might, through His mighty power, drive them out. Thus ends the reading of 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.